15, 12 through 19, pardon me. No wonder I was getting that strange look. I get them all the time up here, but it was especially strange. Like, I didn't say everything I was supposed to say. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12 through 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let's read verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for the message this morning. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you that we can gather this day in our Savior's name, knowing that when two or three are gathered together in that name, you are here in the midst. And we thank you that you have chosen to be here with us in your spirit. And we thank you that we serve a living Savior. We thank you that God is real, and we thank you that you are trustworthy. I pray, Lord, today that as we turn to your word, that you would have our hearts, our ears. I pray that we would understand truth. I pray that you might be our teacher. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. And we look forward to gathering around the Lord's table in remembrance of that great sacrifice that was paid so that we might have the opportunity of having our sins forgiven and becoming a child of God by grace through faith alone. So we pray, Lord, that you would do your work. We commit this to you. We count on you, and we thank you. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Last week, at the close of our message in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, we briefly referred to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the changes which are going to occur. I'll read those two verses. It says, for our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. And we saw this body of humility, this body of clay. It's not that our body was vile in the sense of filthy and wicked, but these bodies are subject to disease, illness, breakage. We wear out, our memory goes, but someday these bodies are going to be changed. It's going to be fashioned, Paul said, like unto his, Jesus, glorious body. according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. After that message last week, I had someone ask me a question. And the question went something like this: you know, this return of the Lord is a topic that is seldom preached on, and the time you spent on it was so short. Could you put Philippians chapter 3 on hold for a bit? And could you actually go more in depth on the subject of the Lord's return? And that's what we have done. We find that it is true. We make reference to it. We talk about it. We make reference to what's going to happen, the resurrection of the bodies, funeral services, and we talk about the blessed hope. And we know it's taught there in Scripture, but honestly, we don't spend a lot of time specifically looking at that particular topic. And it has been quite some time, because I normally preach expositional messages in the morning, going through a particular passage of Scripture, verse by verse, word by word. But we have set that Philippians study aside. We're not through with it, and we will pick up. But today, I want us to stop and take another look at this and even go in greater detail concerning that. Having said that, for you note takers, point number one is this: it's a topic seldom is this a topic seldom mentioned, or does the subject have great substance? How do you get all that written down? That's your problem, not mine. I wrote it down. Surely you could too. Is this a topic seldom mentioned in Scripture? Or does that subject have substance? I would like to read a quote from a gentleman who's been with the Lord for a good number of years, Oliver Green. That might ring a bell to some of you older folks. He used to have a radio broadcast on Christian radio stations preaching through the Bible. Oliver Green, in his book entitled The Second Coming of Jesus, he suggested study all of the 14 epistles by the Apostle Paul, and you will discover that Paul speaks of the second coming of Jesus 50 times in those 14 epistles. And he says that in the entire New Testament, one verse in every 30 verses refers to the second coming of Jesus. That's quite a substance, isn't it? In the Old Testament, he says there are 20 times as many references to the second coming of the promised one as there is to his first coming. Yes, the Word of God clearly and repeatedly declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And he will come, just as God's word declares it. So, having considered that, it is a topic which we discover really is referred to not just a couple of times, but there are numerous references to it throughout Scripture. So that brings us to number two for you note takers. Does every reference concerning his coming refer to the same event? Does every reference concerning his coming refer to the same event? Once again, I make reference to Oliver Green and his book, and he calls a couple of scripture references to us. For instance, in 2 Peter 3:10, he said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Then he cited 1 Thessalonians 5:4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Well, in the one verse, it seems like it's kind of coming unannounced. Does the thief, is he known for sending an email letting people know that he plans on breaking into their house and robbing them while they sleep or are away on vacation? But the other one says, you're not in the darkness that that day should overtake you. Kind of like, you should have known. In spite of the seeming contradiction between these two passages of Scripture, if we view them in light of other Scriptures, we see that there is no contradiction. Both references, both passages, are referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that second coming is actually in two stages. The second coming is in two stages. What we refer to as the rapture of the church will be as the coming of a thief. Jesus will descend into the air, the region of our atmosphere, and he will call the saints up to meet him. The catching away of the living saints will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they will catch up to the dead in Christ who have just preceded them when the call came. People often ask this question, and Mr. Green has given his opinion. People say, will the world's people know when the Lord comes and raptures the church? Is it going to take place mysteriously, suddenly? His suggestion is that unbelievers will not know what's happening until it is over and millions of people, all born-again believers, are suddenly missing. And that at that point, what happened to them? What happened to them? We can't say for certain. That's his particular thoughts on that. So, in that 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that is the first stage of the Lord's second coming. as we read in places, and we're going to look at some of these verses, when he comes to catch away the bride, we find that he is coming in the air, and those in Christ will be caught up to meet him in the air to ever be with the Lord. And it is taught usually in circles like ours that the Lord will take his bride to heaven. There will be the judgment seat of Christ where we will be answerable for how we have lived our life as a Christian, and the rewards will be given out at that time in heaven, and the marriage feast of the Lamb, the bride, at that particular time. That's the thoughts of some. Well, how long does that take? How long are we up there? I mean, you've left us here with stage one as far as the Lord's second coming. And that's what we believe the first phase of it is, to rapture the church and take us to glory, to be with him. When we receive that body, Paul spoke of there in Philippians 3, it's going to be like his glorious body, and all the changes take place. What's going on down on earth? Most Bible scholars, preachers, teachers that believe, as I do, in the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial return of our Lord, believe that while we're up there, the tribulation is taking place down here on earth in our absence. Don't feel bad. Oh, I was looking forward to going through the tribulation. No, you don't want to be there. It's a 7-year period divided in half, and that first half of that tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to make his appearance, and there is going to be, relatively speaking, peace that the Antichrist is going to be promising the earth dwellers. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be tired of fooling around, and he's really going to let the mask down, and people who are going to see who he really is, and that is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. That last half of the tribulation period is going to be more terrible, more intense on the earth dwellers as God judges and pours his judgment out on the earth. And you can read about a lot of those judgments in the book of Revelation, in the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, as that period of time takes place here on earth. Then in Revelation 1:7, we read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall bewail him, shall wail because of him, Even so, amen. This will be the revelation, the second phase of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 14, Zechariah prophesied that at that time, when he comes to reveal himself and to be recognized by the world's people, in Zechariah 14, he wrote, "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, half of it toward the south. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." This we see as the some verses referring to that final phase, the second phase of his second coming. So, going back to the question I posed, that second question, does every reference concerning his second coming refer to the same event? No. Some refer to the first appearance. Others refer to that second glorious appearance when he doesn't just come down partway in the sky and turn around and go back, but when he actually comes down to earth to establish his literal rule and reign. Which brings us to my third question that you're asking. You didn't know I was able to read your minds and put these questions together, did you? Well, I can't add up numbers like when he told me what year he was born to come up with how old you are, Donald. But I am a good mind reader, and I can kind of figure out what people might be thinking. Number three, having said that, what are we, the body of Christ, his church, looking for? Which phase of his second coming are we, the body of Christ, looking for? Well, we're looking for that first phase, that which we refer to as the rapture of the church, to take us to be with the Lord. And there are some scriptures that I want us to look at today which speak of that particular phase of his second coming that we as born-again believers are especially looking for. I remind you of John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. When the Lord met with his disciples in the upper room, and that night he told them this truth. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." But that third verse, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you." Let's stop right here. Did he leave this earth? Did he go? Okay, then it seems like the rest of the verse ought to be valid. If I go and prepare a place for you, what did he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself. What is it that we look forward to when the Lord descends and shouts from heaven? And we do what? We go up to meet him. Jesus promised his followers, if I go, I'm going to come again. And when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be what? Also. Well, how do you know you can trust what Jesus said? I mean, after all, they were going to hang him on the cross the next day. Chronologically, at the time this was spoken, they put him to death. That's true. But the very same one that said, if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, is the very same one that he said, the Son of Man is going, is to be put to death, and he's going to do what? He's going to rise again. Question, did he, or is he still laying in a tomb somewhere? He's alive. Don't you think, if he could predict his death and resurrection, the very one that said, no man can take my life from me, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to do what? Take it up again. He did it. Don't you think we can trust what he said when he said, I'm going to go for a while, but I'll come back and I'll receive you unto myself? This is good stuff. Not only did we read the return of the Lord for his own promise there in John chapter 14, 2 and 3, but in Acts chapter 1, Luke's account, remember Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, Luke records that ascension in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, it begins at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. What do we see happening here? The event of his promised return was confirmed by these two men who suddenly appeared beside them and spoke these words. Do you know who these two men were? Where'd they come from? Jerusalem? Bethlehem? Yeah, they were angels. They were angels in the form of men. That had happened numerous times in Scripture. And so we have the Lord promised his return to his disciples in John 14. And the event, that return, was confirmed by the two angels the very day he was received up into heaven. Now, let's turn to one of our more familiar passages of Scripture as we talk about what we as believers are looking for. And that would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh yeah, you say, I like that one. I like what it says. We all do in Christ. As believers, what a blessed portion of Scripture this is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Asleep in Scripture at this point and in numerous places, it is not talking about dozing in your recliner. It's talking about dead. You died. But the beauty of Scripture is, though death is a morbid thought, death brings sorrow to our hearts, not like those who have no hope if the loved one has gone to be with the Lord. But still, the parting, I appreciate the way Old Testament and New Testament talks about the ancestors, and it talks about them as what? Perished, croaked, burned up. It talks about them what? Asleep. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're not gone. The Lord didn't wipe his hands of them. Their day is not done. And he said, Paul, as he wrote this, he said, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be puzzled. I don't want you to have questions about your loved ones that have passed away. They're asleep. He said, I don't want you to sorrow like others which have no hope. That's not the end of them. He says in verse 14, and here's why it's not the end of them. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep or die in Jesus will God bring with him. Let's put this on hold for a minute and think about the words that Jesus spoke to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11 as he gave those sorrowing sisters who were sorrowing because their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, like your brother here, he's dead. He's laying in that tomb. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, what's the next? Yet shall he what? Live. And then he says here, the next verse. Here's for you and me that know the Lord as your own personal Savior. Right now, you've put your faith and trust in him. This next verse is for you and me. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die eternally. Eternally. Oh, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. Yes, naturally speaking, we're going to die. There's only one group of people that's not true of, and it's those that are alive at the time the Lord comes in the first phase of his second coming, when he appears. But for those of us that are alive today, if I die physically, if my heart plays out and I croak, is that the end of it? No, Jesus said, for those right now that's living and believing in me, you're never going to die spiritually? Many ask that question, do you believe that? That's the question I ask you. Do you believe that? I certainly do. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's the ones that believed in him but died. They'll never perish. They didn't cease to be. They were absent from the body and present with the Lord, Philippians chapter 1. And the Lord is going to bring them with him at that time. Paul goes on, this we say unto you, here's the credibility of this passage. This we say unto you by what? By the word of the Lord. Can you believe the word of God? Or is the word here today and gone tomorrow? Heaven and earth shall pass away. But what's going to happen to the Word of God? It's never going to pass away. And Paul says, I'm not just making this up, Thessalonian believers. I'm telling you from the Lord himself that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them or hinder them in any way which are asleep. We're not going to interfere with those beloved ones who have gone on before us. Because the Lord is going to descend from heaven. There's your first phase of the second coming. The Lord himself, he's not going to send an angel for you and me. Isn't that something? Our Savior is coming for the ones whose lives were redeemed by the blood that he shed. And he's not sending a substitute. He's coming himself to get every one of you that know him as your own personal Savior. Thank the Lord. We're going to get to see him right there. We're not going to have to wait. Well, how long are we going to have to wait to see him after the rapture takes place? Instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye, we will get to see our Lord and Savior because he's coming personally to take us home. This is good stuff, isn't it? And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. Not on earth. This phase of his coming back isn't for earth. This is for his family, his bride. We'll be caught up together with them, living saints at the time, caught up with those dead ones who were raised first, who are just ahead of us, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is a tremendous 18th verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If there's ever been words of comfort, beloved, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For those who know the Lord as their own personal Savior. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about, last week, it talked about that when the Lord comes, he's going to change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. That's right. And one of the places that we see a lot of information about that is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I invite you to turn with me there. And let's look at some of those predicted changes that Paul had reference to. In 1 Corinthians 15, which if you don't know it, you could just write right alongside of that little heading there where it says chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. We read some of the glorious truth for our scripture reading this morning. Oh, there are scoffers who try to mock, try to spread doubt and confusion. It's been over 2,000. You don't really think he's coming back again. More basic to that are those who mock and scoff at the fact that you don't really think that Jesus rose from the dead, do you? I do. And Paul gave us that glorious truth in verses 11 through 20. If he's still in a tomb somewhere, he listed several things that would be true. Our faith would be in vain. We would still be dead in trespasses and sins. Our believers that have died before us, trusting in Christ, they've perished. Forget them. They're gone. And if the dead rise not, why, then Christ himself isn't dead. And do you remember that in Romans chapter 1, the resurrection is one of the greatest proofs of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ truly is who he claimed to be, and that is the Son of God. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see that? That sealed it all. Paul, as he was writing to the Romans, he said, one of the greatest evidences we have that this man, Jesus Christ, who walked about over there and did all of these things and said some pretty unbelievable things, he proved he truly was who he said he was. He truly was the Son of God. Just like he said, I and my Father are one. By what? By the fact that he rose the third day. And he's alive today. And what we're looking at is this precious truth. He said he's doing what? He's coming again. He came the first time. They put him to death. He rose again. You better believe he's coming back again. Well, in that 15th chapter, let's look at some references as Paul describes some of the promised changes that Paul wrote of in Philippians 3. Our vile bodies are going to be made like unto him. I've just picked out a very few, and we'll quickly read these. You can jot these references down and go look at them later. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. When we die and they put our bodies in the ground, our bodies are what? Corruptible. You'd never want to dig up. You'd never want to dig up a body that's been in the ground any length of time at all, because decay sets in. And Paul said, we're putting these old corruptible bodies in the ground. But when they are raised, they're going to be incorruptible. That's change number one. Our bodies will no longer be subject to corruption, decay, disease, sickness, tiredness. Let's go on. He said it was sown, verse 43, in dishonor. Just an old body of clay, broken, worn out. Half the stuff didn't work right anymore. But how is it going to be raised? It's going to be raised in glory. It's not going to be the same old body. Here's another thing. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Oh, you say, does that mean it's just going to be kind of like the wind? You mean a spiritual body? There went the spirit. Jesus' body was raised a spiritual body, and his body had what? Flesh and bones. They could see him. But it was a spiritual body. That's how ours is going to be. You'll be able to see the body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And he says, so also, it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Look at verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. That's what our new bodies are going to look like. Like Paul said, like unto his glorious body. We will bear the image of the heavenly, the spiritual, not a descendant of Adam. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Remember what sleep means. Die, but we shall all be changed. And here Paul knows what he wrote, that there's going to be a generation alive. We're not all going to die, but every true believer will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, on that day of resurrection, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then and then alone shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death. No more death. Boy, oh boy, I'm on page one. And I've got page two and half of page three. I did not intend to finish this morning, but in a very rare move, we're going to continue on tonight with this topic. And if you'd like to hear more, I'd encourage you to be back tonight. I'm not even sure we're going to get done with it tonight. We might pick up where we leave off tonight, next Sunday morning. There is so much precious truth. What have we seen today? This topic, the Lord's return, spoken of often in Scripture. Every reference to His second coming does not necessarily refer to the same phase of His coming. And what do we, the body of Christ, what should we be looking for? For His glorious return to set up and establish His rule and reign here on earth. We're going to get to be with Him, but that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for His coming for us at least 7 years before that. I trust the Lord has gotten the glory. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. Let's close in prayer and prepare our hearts, shall we, for the Lord's table. Thank you, Father, that we could be here today. We thank you for this precious truth, and we have just scratched the surface on this blessed topic. I pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, our instructor. May what we have spoken be more than just facts, but may it be features that stir and stimulate our hearts to not only live more faithfully for you, but to lift up our hearts and eyes heavenward more than we've been doing in recent days. We know you're coming, Lord. We pray that this truth would continue to minister to our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.